As we turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, I don't think I'm going to be bringing nightmares to anybody because we're either old enough or too young. But how many of you as children, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, maybe either had nightmares or daymares for that matter, about things that you didn't understand and so you were afraid of? Maybe it was monsters under the bed when you went to bed at night. Maybe it was a fear of going to the doctor or to the dentist. Well, maybe some of us still haven't gotten over that one. But what is it that makes us afraid? It's something that we don't know, right? Something we don't have full control over, what's going to happen. And I'm afraid that they're, wrong term maybe, afraid that maybe there's things about eternity that we want to know that might cause us a little bit of fear. And we want to talk about a few of those things tonight when we deal with the mysteries of life, some of those uncertainties, and some of the inequities that we as humans just can't seem to understand. We look at 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses. We find John saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he himself is pure." That passage in itself should help to give us a better understanding of what's going to happen. Not that we know firsthand what's going to happen, but the fact that Jesus went through it before us. And he is risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We have the hope of eternal life through what he did for us. And while we don't know for certain, there's a little bit of uncertainty as to what happens in death, we know enough to be assured that if we're his faithful children, we don't have to be concerned about it. There's a lot of questions that people have that haven't been fully explained. What will we be like? Paul said we don't know what we'll be like. We know we're going to be changed. That's all we know. What will we be like? We don't know. Where will we go? Well, in a sense, we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. But where is that? We can't see it. Where is heaven? Okay. What will we do? We know we will be there praising and glorifying God. How are we going to do that? We don't know. Okay. How is it that we will exist? We can't fathom eternity. However, we know that that's how we're going to exist. We're going to exist throughout eternity. But what is that to man? You know, man has come up with all kinds of allusions to what this is. But we can't really grasp this in our physical minds. Okay? In the passage that we just read, John freely admits that he doesn't know what we're going to be like. Right? He does say that we're going to be like God. We're going to be like Christ. For John, that's enough. It's a song that, for those of you who had the opportunity to be at the singing last night, we sang. It's in our red books, so didn't want to drag those out just for one song. But the song Farther Along, we sing about it. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Right now, it's not given to us. We need to be satisfied with the fact that someday we'll understand. Okay? Farther along, somewhere in the future, we're going to understand the mysteries of life. There are some things we just here don't understand. Consider Moses' statement that he made in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29 when he said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There are some things that don't belong to us. There are some things that belong to God. However, that doesn't mean that we just throw up our hands and don't study because we can't know it all. Okay. We continue to study to learn everything and to glean everything from what God has revealed to us. Okay. We can ask a lot more questions than we'll ever have answers to here on this earth. But we do have the answers to everything that we need spiritually in this life. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. If we have the knowledge of Christ, if we have a knowledge that God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to the apostles about Christ, about following God faithfully, that's all we need to know. His grace teaches us, according to chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God brings salvation to him who has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We know how we need to live, and that should suffice. We need to live soberly. We need to live righteously. Okay. And we need to live godly. The Word of God has furnished us with everything that we need, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and most, if not all, even of these young people could probably quote this passage, where Paul tells Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." Everything we need has been revealed to us in the Word of God. If we need correction, we look into God's Word and we find that correction there. If we need instruction in righteousness, we don't go to the words of man, but we go to the Word of God to find out what it is that we need to be righteous. Anything that we need to be completely equipped, we find in God's Word. The other one of the other questions that we ask, or any, I should say, of the other questions that we ask, need to be answered by our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We hope for heaven, even though none of us has seen it, none of us knows what it looks like, we still hope for it. Why? Because there we know there is eternal life. We haven't seen these things, but we hope for them. But this is based on our faith. We have to trust that even though we don't know the answers, God does have them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He's able to do exceedingly above everything that we ask. The power is there. The power is in God. When we come to the end of the knowledge that we have and that we can attain through studying His Word, we don't look beyond His Word to find the right answers. We say, if God has not chosen to reveal that to me, then I must take on faith that what He said is true. That what He said is going to happen really will happen. Farther along, these mysteries are going to be revealed. We don't have the answers right now. But we can't say, we can't look to others, and we can't look within ourselves either, can we? Some do that, don't they? Well, God hasn't told me, but I think this is the way it is. If God has been silent about it, then man doesn't have the authority to speak in his place. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. Further along, the reasons are going to be revealed to us. We don't know what they are right now. But what about the uncertainties of life? There are times when we're uncertain. Sometimes we feel like we don't know who to turn to or where to go. Sometimes uncertainty can only be revealed by going through the experience. Going to the dentist. Okay? We don't like it. We think we know what's going to happen. And, you know, every once in a while it might turn out to be worse than we thought. But usually it's not nearly as bad as we thought to have to go, right? Okay? It's the time leading up to it that's the worst part. Sometimes things can only be alleviated by going through the experience. When I place my faith in God, He's going to help me through those times. That's what we have to say to ourselves, and that's how we have to conduct our lives. When we face uncertain times, and we sing a song about that too, right? Knowledge that even though this child is going to face uncertain days, you can still do it, and we know that God's in charge. Okay? And things are going to happen the way they are meant to happen, and I'm not saying that in a fateful way, okay? But that God knows the end from the beginning. All right? Consider the example now for just a moment of one called Abraham. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. This was way beyond Abraham's experience. He's as good as dead, being 100 years old. Sarah is as good as dead, being 90 years old. But, you know, as far as this life is concerned, Abraham could not comprehend what was about to happen. He'd never heard of somebody Sarah's age having a child. But what do we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21? Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham had faith in God, and that faith is what carried him through. When God said something was going to happen, even though Abraham had never seen it and it was beyond his earthly comprehension, he had faith in God that God could do what he said he was going to do. God assures us that when we have uncertainty in our life, that he's still there. Think about his Sermon on the Mount for just a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 and read Jesus' compassion for these people. Read God's deliverance for these people. You know, when we fall on hard times, we tend to get concerned about what's going to happen next. Right? Yes, we need to be doing everything that we need to do, but do we have to be uncertain about these things? No, because Jesus said, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We can draw strength from this in the fact that God even cares for these inanimate objects. How much more ones who are made in the image of God as human beings? How much more will he look out for the things that we need? Seeing what a wonderful job that he does with even the grass of the field that's going to wither and die someday. He still clothes them in such beauty that we go out and marvel at his handiwork. We're uncertain about maybe those things that we can't control. Think about the disciples. They just heard Jesus preach. They're going across the lake in a boat. Jesus is sleeping somewhere in the boat. And a big storm comes up. And this, if you know anything, or I don't know that anybody here has witnessed it firsthand, but you may have read accounts of the storms that come up on the Sea of Galilee. And because of the way it's situated with the mountain there, the winds just sweep down over that. And the waves are huge. I mean, I've read accounts of over 30-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee because of these fierce storms that come through there and the way the it is in the pass of the mountains there. The way the winds sweep down. And can you imagine being in a fishing boat out there on waves like this? The disciples are fearful for their lives. They can't control this. But they woke Jesus, and he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. We don't have to worry about the things of this life, because there is one who is so much greater than we, who's in charge, who can calm the sea. We don't have anything to fear. Again, we see this in Matthew chapter 14, where Peter asks to come to Jesus, walking on the water. And yet he looks around and sees the boisterous sea and begins to have fear. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What's there to doubt about? If Jesus is on our side, we have nothing to fear. Farther along, we're going to be better prepared and able to endure. But for now, we have to look to God when we have uncertainty. And finally, what about the inequities? Life has a certain amount of this, doesn't it? Galen tells of, and I remember him telling his children about when they would say, "That's not fair." And his response was, "Life isn't fair." Right? Life is not fair. There is no guarantee of justice in this life. Criminals receive little or no punishment, whether it be something that man considers major or minor. We like to think that in this country, justice is blind. But we know better than that, don't we? We see it time and time again, where money and power can get you out of just about anything. Life isn't fair. Large companies can cheat and steal from their employees without consequence. It seems that almost anywhere we turn, there is no justice. But remember that not all wrongs are going to be righted in this life. Some wrongs are only righted after death. When we're wronged, we have to place our trust in God, knowing that justice will be served one way or the other. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we read in verse 8, "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at that matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials over them." One way or another, justice will be served. Justice, in the end, of course, will be served through the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was for the sins of mankind. There is God's merciful way to bring justice. If sinners call upon the Lord in faith and obedience, God will pay the price for their sins. You know, we look at that and we think, you know, is that fair? But you know what? We're not God, are we? Imagine what would happen to us. Have you ever done something wrong? I know I have. You probably have too. Think about this for a minute. In the eyes of man, think about a man by the name of Uzzah. here, the Ark of God has been in enemy hands for many years. Now it's finally come back to Israel. It's been resting for a number of years on a threshing floor. And the people, David, along with the people, come to take the ark back to Jerusalem. Put it on a brand new ox cart. Best way to carry this thing, right? It doesn't have any loose wheels where it's going to fall. The quickest and easiest way to get it there and giving it our best to bring it, this sacred article, back to Jerusalem where it belongs. Back to where the tabernacle of God is. But all of a sudden, it starts to shake a little bit. And it looks like it might tip over. And Uzzah reaches up there to steady it. And is immediately struck dead. Is that justice? What would happen if somebody killed somebody for doing a quote-unquote good deed in our court system? Right. Obviously, it wasn't intent. You know, he did the best thing under the circumstances, and so he gets off, right? But not according to God. What if the law of the land or God's law today did the same thing? How many of us would be alive today if he did the same thing? God's justice and God's mercy work together for our good. We look back and we understand how God sees disobedience. But we are thankful for the mercy of God in our lives today. Right? We see this here. When some who we think shouldn't get away with what they did, but they turn to God and God's mercy accepts their repentance and they are once again in a covenant relationship to God, do we feel hurt because they didn't get the justice that we expect? Or are we thankful that God's mercy extends to them like it extends to us when we do things that are contrary to His will? What's our attitude toward these people? We need to see God's side of things and understand that mercy and forgiveness are very important. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we read about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he gave himself. He allowed himself to be put to death on a cruel cross to give us the hope of eternal life, to purify for himself his own special people, that we would be zealous of good works and zealous of helping others to see the light and to become faithful children. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. Are we going to accept it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have taken advantage of that, hopefully those here. Okay. Most, but do we not want this for others? I'm sure we all do. And so we look to God for solving those inequities, not to ourselves for retribution. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. For the circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In other words, what is he saying? Keeping the law of God is what is important. As individuals, we don't mete out what's right and what's wrong. God has already set that in order. And we look to him for the righteous judgment. If one doesn't accept God's judgment, justice through the cross, then one has to accept God's justice for eternity. There's two sides to justice, isn't there? When we go to court, we want the right to be on our side if we've been wronged, correct? What if we're the one in the wrong? Okay. All of a sudden, we want the court to be lenient, don't we? Okay. But when we go to court, it's going to be one or the other. When we stand before God, we will be judged according to what we have done, whether good or evil. If we are willing to accept the good, but we don't do those things in order to obtain it, then we must be willing to accept the punishment. And that is the choice that we make. We make the choice to be obedient or to be disobedient. And while God is lenient in the fact that he is long-suffering, he is not lenient when it comes to his promise to destroy those who are unfaithful and to keep with him in glory those who are faithful. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Notice who he's talking to here. He's not talking to nations and countries, is he? People turn to this and say, see, you know, we have no business judging people. As individuals, that's right, we don't. But as the fact that God has put nations in such a way that there is rulers, that there is laws, he has stated that they must also judge correctly. But even though they may make mistakes because they are not God knowing everything, we know that in the final judgment there will be no mistake. And so we need to be prepared for it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, "We know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." Judging means that there's going to be two sides, doesn't it? Judging means that there's going to be the righteous and the unrighteous. That we're going to be in one side or the other. Which side are we going to be in? In Jude verse 7, Jude says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire." Farther along, God is going to make all wrongs right. But as we look into God's law, which side of it are we on? Farther along, we're going to understand the mysteries of life. Farther along, we're going to understand the uncertainties of life. And farther along, we are going to understand the injustices of life. But right now, we have the Word of God that suffices to help us to understand what it is that we must do to be His faithful children. Have you done that yet in your life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you made up your mind to turn, to be what He would have you to be? Have you repented? Are you ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for the sins of the world, for that we might have the hope of eternal life if we take advantage of this by being obedient to Him in baptism? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you walking the life that He would have you to walk? If not, why not? And if you are not doing those things or have done those things at this time, now is the time to make that right. Won't you come forward while we stand and sing?